I'm ready. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are delighted to see so many faces here today, and some haven't been here in a while. And if you're here for the very first time, we welcome you in the name of Jesus. We'd love to get to know you. If there's any way we can minister to you, we want to do that. Teens, stay awake. All right? I know I've got my work cut out for me. So if you see yourself falling asleep, it's okay just to stand up. You want to walk around in the back? That's fine. The movement of the Spirit. So we'll go right ahead with that. But you all stay awake. That's the adults too here. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to jump right into the middle of some discussion that Jesus was having with the religious leaders. They were always trying to trap him, to trick him, to get him to say something that they could accuse him of. And the Pharisees tried to entangle him in his words in verse 15. The same day, the Sadducees came to him, and they tried to trap him on the horns of a dilemma regarding the resurrection. And Jesus astonished the whole crowd with his teaching, verse 33. And then we come to the Pharisees again. In verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, that is a legal expert in the Jewish law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to turn to that part of your Bible that you rarely read, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. That's where all the pages stick together. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book from the front. And we jump right into the middle. Chapter 19, and we find where Jesus got the quotation about the second commandment. And I want to begin reading in its context in verse 9, Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And now drop down to verses 33 to 34, which are similar when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, that is an alien, a foreigner, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And our Heavenly Father, we've read multiple times here about who you are. And it's based on who you are that we are to live our lives. Help us to do so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just spent 3 weeks investigating what our Lord Jesus identified as the first and great of the 613 Jewish laws. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and he added, with all your mind and with all your strength. You shall do that. That's the first commandment. And we saw the source of the commandment, the substance of the commandment, the scope of the commandment, and the seriousness of the commandment. And this is all in keeping with our theme for this year, at least the one I've chosen for myself, that God and I can do more in 2024. And with that in mind, then, I showed you how you can love God more and more with your whole being, as seen in your obedience, in your fearing him or reverencing him, in your walking in his ways, in your clinging to him, in your remaining completely loyal to him. That's how you can demonstrate your love for God. I also showed you that it's only through God that we can love God more and more, because only God can take out the stony hearts and replace them with hearts of flesh. Only God can put his spirit within us, indwell us, and grow the fruit in love through us and in us. And that's why the Apostle Paul could pray that he was praying for his churches that their love would grow more and more. And that's what I pray for us as well. Now, having given you this review, today we want to begin looking at letting our love abound more and more by discovering the second great commandment that Jesus said. The second is like it. Like what? Like the first. And it's this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In a previous message in February, I showed you the three directions of love. There's the vertical direction, love for God. There's the horizontal direction, love towards others around you, your neighbor. And then there's that inward direction, love towards yourself. Because Jesus assumed the inward direction. Quoting Moses, he assumed it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have to teach people to love themselves because we all naturally do. And it's that same self-love, that preservation of self at all costs, even to the selling of our soul, that Jesus said we all need to deny if we're going to become one of his followers. Anybody wants to become one of my followers, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the same four elements of loving God with our entire being can be said about loving our neighbors. The source of the commandment is the same. It's the same God that brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt, and it's that same God that brought us out of slavery of sin. The one who exercised grace and power to Israel and to us is the one who's doing the commanding for our good. You see, that's what I pointed out for you. All of God's commands are for your good. We don't believe that. Sometimes we buy into the devil's lie that he's just trying to be a killjoy and trying to withhold stuff from us. That's what he convinced Eve of. But it's all for our good. And as we read over and over and over in Scripture, this God is holy. This God is sovereign. This God has the right to command. He's Yahweh, he's the Lord. And this God is also love. The Bible makes it very clear that this God is love. And it's because out of his nature that he operates, we too then are to operate out of a new nature, or a new heart rather, that he gives us. That's the source of the commandment. The substance of the commandment is simply all words that you can understand. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, was there any word in there that was difficult for you to understand? You shall love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Okay? It's not difficult. It's straightforward. It's something that we can do more and more. And the scope of the commandment, as we're going to see, the scope applies to both fellow Israelites and to aliens or strangers, those foreigners who maybe attached themselves to Israel because they were attracted by some aspect of Israeli life, maybe their God, maybe their worship ritual, maybe just their prosperity. They saw how God prospered them, and so they were attracted to that. Maybe because they had the fear of the Lord in them, because they saw what God did to Egypt and other enemies of Israel. So you had this group here of people who were not native born. They weren't Jews themselves. They were actually non-Jews, or what we would call Gentiles. And the scope of this command covers them as well. And it covers everyday life. And we're going to see that as we look into some of the legislation there in Leviticus. It covered their thoughts towards others. It covered their words towards others. It covered their actions towards others. How they treated others, the whole scope will be seen. And then there is the seriousness of the commandment. And the seriousness of the commandment, just as the seriousness of the command to love God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, the seriousness of it had negative and positive elements. And we're going to see that in some messages to come. So, if it's true that God and I can love God more in 2024, it's also true that God and I can love our neighbor more and more. So, we're going to be dealing with the various aspects of neighbor love in future messages, but first I want us to look at all the places in the New Testament that this second commandment is found. So, all right. Kids, stay awake now. Open your Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're just going to do a quick breeze through here of all the locations of this phrase, love your neighbors yourself. Now in Matthew 5:43, this is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. There is a partial quotation from it where Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Okay, so he's going to address that. He's going to address it by getting really to the heart of the matter and say, well, it's not just whether you love your neighbor or hate your enemy. It's your attitude towards them. Matthew 19. Jesus is using this verse from Leviticus to summarize the last half of the Ten Commandments. I almost thought about giving you all a quiz on the Ten Commandments. You all know the Ten Commandments? Maybe better be prepared, okay? Matthew 19, you have the story of the rich young man that comes in, and he asks the question, which we're going to see a little later on somebody else ask. He says, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" This was a popular question for discussion. And by eternal life, they didn't mean what we think of eternal life, of heaven. What do I have to do to get to heaven? No, they wanted to know, what's this kingdom of God life like? What's where God's blessing is? Where do I get that? And so Jesus says, if you want to enter life, if you want to enter this kind of life, keep the commandments. And the young man said, well, which ones? And Jesus said, okay. And he goes then to the last commandments of the law, the Ten Commandments. He doesn't deal with the first ones. He deals with the last ones. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And to summarize it all, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man thinks he's done it all and says, what do I still lack? I've done all this. And then Jesus gets to the real heart of his problem was idolatry, because he had a lot of possessions, and so he was trusting in his possessions. Matthew 22, we've just read that, verse 39, when the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus in order to accuse him. Then that same incident is in Mark 12:31, but Mark records a fuller answer to include Deuteronomy 6:4, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Okay? And then he goes on to talk about the greatest commandment. Then we find this quotation in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In verse 27, Luke 10:27, and this is interesting because this scripture is not found on the lips of Jesus, but it's found on the lips of another legal expert in the law. And he asked that same question that young man asked, what shall I do? In verse 25, Luke 10:25, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him a question, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And then this legal expert answers him, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. And we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. Then Romans 13:9, Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18 to summarize the law to the Roman citizens, or the Roman Christians rather, that were made up of Jews and Gentiles. That was a church, it was a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. And so he says, if you just want a summary of the law, it's you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Romans 13:9. Then Galatians 5:14, which was Paul's earliest letter, probably his first letter that he wrote, he used that again as a summary of the law for people who were trying to make themselves right with God by their good works. Now, instead of looking immediately at what Leviticus says about this, where this quotation comes from, I want us to look at one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Even among those who don't believe the Bible, they somehow know this story, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. So I want you to turn back there to Luke, and we're going to read the rest of it. Luke chapter 10, Jesus told this man, "You've answered correctly. You said, most important, or the commandment is, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Well done. Do this and you'll live." But, verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself." Now, justify himself for what? Well, apparently he wasn't doing something. And he's trying to come up with reasons as to why. And it's going to focus primarily on the second commandment, because he thinks he's already doing the first commandment. But Jesus is going to show him, if you don't do the second commandment, you're not doing the first commandment. And so he says, "And who is my neighbor?" And again, this is all to test Jesus. This is to put him to the test. Now, folks, when you start putting Jesus to this test, you better be prepared to have Jesus put you to the test. And that's exactly what's going to happen here, because Jesus is going to, at the end of this thing, ask him a counter question to his question. But let's read on. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." And that's literally a downward path, okay? Jerusalem's up here. Jericho is a little lower in sea elevation, so they're good. He's leaving Jerusalem and he's going to Jericho. "And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance," that's interesting, "by chance a priest was going down that road." Again, he's not going to Jerusalem, the priest. He's going from Jerusalem. He's also going down that road. "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Didn't want to get near him. "So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now this priest, his responsibilities primarily were to make sacrifices. The Levite's responsibility was primarily to care for the temple. It used to be the tabernacle, but now it's the temple. So now it may be that they're done with their duties and they're heading home. Okay? "But a Samaritan," whoa, Jesus throws in a wrench into this story, "a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that is 2 days' worth of wages." 2 days' worth. You think about how much money some of you make, and double that for a day, and that's what he gave him. "Gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these then, here's the counter question. I love this. Which of these then proved to be a neighbor? Do you think to the man who fell among the robbers? And the legal expert could not bring himself to use the word Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, I think this story is a key teaching moment for Jesus, because it asks this counter question at the end that the lawyer didn't expect. And Jesus wouldn't let the man get off the hook so easily by asking a seemingly innocent question. Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus won't let us off the hook so easily either, but will keep us squirming and wiggling on the hook as he applied the essence of the law by asking who was a neighbor, who proved to be a neighbor, who acted neighborly. You're wanting to know who your neighbor is. I want to know, when did you act neighborly to somebody? By loving a person with a desperate need. And the legal expert knew enough to catch Jesus' point, the one who showed mercy. And these Samaritans, they were not loved by the Jews. In fact, the Jews really detested them because they were half Jews. They were half Gentiles. And because they worshiped differently than them. They had their own priesthood. But they did respect the five books, or the books of Moses. So Jesus told the man who knew the law but wasn't actually practicing it to go and do likewise. Jesus basically told him to stop shirking his responsibility to actively and intentionally love a neighbor in need by trying to come up with some legal loophole, some justification why he doesn't have to do what the law says to do, what God says to do, what love itself says to do. Do we come up with reasons of why we shouldn't do something when we know that God wants us to do that? Well, the Samaritan really was more than a neighbor to this man in need. The Samaritan showed love in action. Now, his natural response to me is surprising. But did you notice his natural response in verse 33? When he saw this man, whom I'm assuming was a Jew, when this Samaritan saw this Jew, he felt compassion. Had it been turned the other way around, I doubt very much whether the Jew would have felt compassion for the Samaritan. His natural response may have been compassion, may have been an emotional response. And his rational part of his brain didn't try to come up with reasons why he didn't need to help. Now, I think there are some definite lessons that we can learn from this very practical story. First of all, it's not enough to know what God requires of you. Most of you, I can say, sitting in this room, already know more than you are putting into practice. Because you're just like me. I know far too much of Scripture that I put into practice. Repeatedly in the law taught by Moses, God gave his people commands that he said for them to do. I just read that in my quiet time this morning from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and 8, over and over, I'm giving these commands for you to do when you go into the promised land. And that word do is not one and done. That word means practice. I'm giving these commands to you to put into practice as a way of life. God has always wanted his people to be doers of the word and not just hearers. You know that from James 1. You know that. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This legal expert in the law was deceiving himself into thinking that there's some way that he can get out of fulfilling that command to love his neighbor as himself. And when we're not doers of the word and only hearers, only come to church and listen to sermons and say how nice they were and don't go out and put what you hear into practice, you're just a deceiver of yourself, and so am I. You see, and he goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. He forgets that he had a smudge on his cheek that he should have wiped off because he saw something in the mirror that told him need change. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's God's word. To them is the Old Testament. And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his what? Doing. Not just in his knowing. James goes on to say in 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Sin. Let's just agree with God. I didn't say that, folks. Let's just be honest with ourselves and agree with God that when we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, it's just another one of those things that we need to ask God for forgiveness for. I wonder where James got that from. I wonder if he got it from Jesus himself, who told his disciples after he had taught them some lessons when he washed their feet in John 13. He taught them some lessons, and he says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. One of the clearest statements in Scripture of Jesus agreeing that he was God. There's a whole lot of skeptics out saying, well, Jesus never said he was God. Teacher and Lord? If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you, what? Ignore them. Rationalize them away. Well, he didn't really mean I should serve other people humbly like he did. Happy are you if you do them. So you think we can apply what we already know from Scripture more in 2024? You think even just a little bit more you can apply to your life from what you know? I believe we can. God, and we can. Second application here is don't try to justify yourself in avoiding doing what you know what you should do. It is not enough to know what God, just to know what God requires, and don't try to justify yourself in avoiding doing what you know you should do. There's no legitimate justification for not doing anything God commands us to do when it is in your power and ability to do it. There are many ways to justify ourselves into thinking we don't have to do what God tells us to do. And I'm sure that this is what the priest and the Levite did when they bypassed the assaulted man. And there's some theories about this, and they don't know. The text is absolutely silent about it, but they may have thought he was dead. It says he was half dead, so they didn't even want to check which half. But, you know, he may have been dead, and I don't want to touch a dead body here, because then I would be unclean ceremonially. They didn't want to do that, maybe. Or maybe they were just too busy. They really needed to get home from Jerusalem after they performed their religious duties. They didn't have time to tend to this victim. Or these two might have thought what a lot of us think when we see someone hurting or in need. They made their bed, now they need to live in it. They're just getting what they deserve. This man should have known there would be robbers along the way. He shouldn't have come this way. Or he shouldn't have come alone. Or he should have brought him a big dog or something. Third application is loving our neighbor as we love ourselves must be both intentional and costly. It cost this Samaritan his time, his treasure, and even his transportation. You see, many times our schedules get all messed up by God, don't they? God puts somebody in our path, and we need to help them. We know we need to help them. Lord, I got a meeting to go to. Folks, I heard a godly man say one time, he said, meetings are for people. People are not for meetings. Meetings are for people. Meetings, you have people. But you're not made just for meetings. And God may bring somebody into your life that he wants you to minister to. It cost this man his treasure. Cloth, says he bound him up. Where did he get the cloth to bind him up? It was his own cloth. He had oil, olive oil, pour in the wine to cleanse it. Wine, pour it into the wound, and then wine to disinfect it. And then he put him on his donkey. His own transportation. He didn't get to walk the rest of the way. And then it cost him his money. His money. When he got there, he paid for this guy. And then committed himself, whatever more he needs, I'll pay. Now, folks, I try not to make myself any object of personal example. But God has a sense of humor, I'm convinced. I have this message that I'm preaching to you. And I was delayed in getting here. And as I was coming in, about 10:30 this morning, I met a man out here at the gate. And he explained that he and his wife had lost their home, their residence, because the woman that owned the property sold the property. And then he said, and again, I only take him at his word, but he said that somebody burned his clothes, and he and his wife haven't had a bath in 5 days, and he's got physical ailments. He was showing me his foot, which obviously was swollen, and he said, if you could just give me some help. He said, I know I'm black and you're white, but to God that doesn't make a difference. And I said, you got that right. And I don't do this. In fact, I have a policy. I don't give money to people who I don't know. But there was just something about this man, his sincerity, that I didn't have a lot of cash on me, so I went and I got him some cash. And I brought it back, and he and his wife were over at the park, went over there. I invited him to come in. He said, we're too stinky. We're too stinky to come in. He was embarrassed. I said, I understand. And on my way from getting some money out of the credit union, I just started laughing. Because this is God putting me to the test. Here I am telling you that sometimes your schedule's got to be interrupted. And sometimes it's going to cost you. And it may not be what you'd plan, but I did it anyway. But the fourth application to this is not me. The fourth application to this is that Jesus Christ is our perfect example of one who perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. In word and deed, he perfectly carried out the law. In letter and in spirit, he was the most merciful human being that ever walked this planet. Of all the people that had the right to judge anyone he came in contact with, it was Jesus. But he didn't. Instead, he showed people caught in sin mercy. People like me. People like you. He showed mercy. He showed people who had all kinds of ailments mercy. He did that because he read in his Bible that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. So there's more we're going to say about this second great commandment. But for right now, keep the first and second commandments front and center in your mind and actions. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And next week, we'll flesh out more as Ruby comes, and we're going to sing our final song, I Then Shall Live. Let's stand as we sing.